fellowship to proclaim the name of Jesus, Lord. We just ask that you meet with us tonight, Lord, that you pour your grace out upon us, that you help us to understand the words you have for us, Lord. I pray that you'll use me to proclaim your word, Lord, and that you'll be glorified by it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm learning how to run Tim's computer here. Thank you for coming out tonight, and I want to apologize to start with for my message being more of a preaching type message. I've had some back problems for the last month, as you may know. I'm Kelly Meeks, by the way, for those that don't know me. I want to apologize for my actions at home. I've been asked by two people this week, "Are you mad?" And I'm like, "No, I'm not mad." I'm not mad. But I look like it all the time, undoubtedly. So bear with me, and hopefully the Lord will be strong in my weakness tonight, Lord. I want to talk on gospel-centered work, and I'm trying there again to... It's coming. I want to talk about, first of all, what is work? According to the internet, I don't remember whether it was Wikipedia or what, but work is an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. And I like what Jim means. I had to quote Jim from last week. He said, "It's trading time for provisions." If you weren't here last week, he said, you know, we use money to buy what we need, so we're really trading our time at work for provisions. Even if you're working around the house, you're doing something you would have to pay somebody else to do. The key here is work is doing. Work is doing something. And that's going to be key later on, I hope. Why do we work? Can't be for wealth. Warren Buffett's the richest man in the world, and he goes to work every day and undoubtedly enjoys it. Even if the wealthy people become philanthropists, I worked on saying that, they work at it. They really work at it. And we should work at everything we do. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." So one of the reasons we work is so we'll have something to share with those that either can't work or don't have an opportunity to work, or they have misfortune in their life and they're in need. And also in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is a gift from God." And I think the key here is to find satisfaction in our toil. And one of the things I want to challenge you with tonight is, are you happy where you work? Are you happy doing what you're doing? We're supposed to be, as Christians, we're supposed to be happy in our jobs. I've shared this with groups before. I've taught a similar message in Sunday school or discipleship training, whichever it was. But I said, you know, you need to be happy working. And if you're not happy at your job, you need to maybe look for one where you can be happy. And one of the guys that I shared this with, got he went right out of class, he went to his wife, and he said, "Kelly told me I need to quit my job." And that's not what I said. Finding satisfaction, finding happiness in our jobs, there may not be anything wrong with our jobs. It may be us. It could be a question of changing our attitude. My brother, bless his heart, I love him to death. He has never had a job he didn't love. And I wish I could be like that. I'm not always like that. I like some jobs. I love some jobs. Some jobs I don't. Some jobs I get through to go to the next job. But he's a great worker. And he works hard, and I'm really proud of him because he's had some bad experiences in some of his jobs, and he's always persevered. He went back to school at 52 years old, and he finishes this May, and so and will top out as a journeyman electrician, and I'm very proud of him for being able to overcome the adversity in his life. But he's always done it with a good attitude. And that's key. That's really key as we go on to gospel-centered work. Because gospel-centered, as we'll see, is not what we do, but how we do it. How should we go about work? Ecclesiastes, again, I used Ecclesiastes a lot here. And Ecclesiastes, a lot of people don't like Ecclesiastes. They say, man, that's depressing. And the first part of Ecclesiastes is a little bit strong, but you know, Solomon toward the end, he really shows you that life is about enjoying what you do. And anyway, in Ecclesiastes 9:10, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." In Colossians 3:23, Paul tells us, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as well, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Do everything you do, Paul tells us, do everything you do like you're doing it for Jesus himself. And, you know, in our world, we think, oh, man, that's at work? You expect me to do that? And I've used the term before, some people expect 60 minutes work for an hour's pay. And sometimes it's tough to do that, and some demands are unreasonable, but we can work with those. But our attitude has everything to do with, you know, with how we enjoy our work. Also, I don't know if I'm sure everybody's heard this. Let me stop just a second. God, from these two verses, Solomon and Paul, they both tell us that God wants us to be busy. He wants us to stay busy. And I don't mean busy the way people are busy these days with high stress levels and verging on heart attacks and all that stuff. I mean busy, active. Yeah. Busy, active, and happy, and just going through life in a busy way with a purpose. With a purpose. This is a quote that I had always heard, but I didn't know who said it. Choose a job you love, and you will never have to work a day in your life. Confucius said that. I did not know that, but Confucius was the one that quote's attributed to. And that's so true. That's so true. That brings me to, how do we act at work? This is where Zebedee's, to give you a little background here, this is in Matthew, where Zebedee's wife, she wanted her two sons to become VPs in Jesus' organization. She wanted one to sit at his right hand and one to sit at his left hand when he entered his kingdom. And she was a bold woman. She went up to him and asked him, said, "I would like for one of my sons to sit here and one to sit there." And, of course, he told her she didn't know what she was asking. And asked them if they could drink of that cup, and they said, yeah. And he said, "Well, you really don't know what you're asking, but you will drink of that cup." And they did. But it made the other apostles jealous and mad that she had asked this, and those two sons had the audacity to think about things like that. But that's where I want to share this quote. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We don't think about giving our life a ransom for many when we go to our job, but we do think about serving people, and we should. We should serve our fellow co-workers. We should not only serve them, but our supervisors. We should be Christians at work the same as we're Christians everywhere else. We should be serving wherever we go. And I'm gonna use the word should. I told my wife, I said, this is a preacher sermon, and I said, I don't know how to change it around. It may just be the mood I'm in, and this medication may have this way. I don't know. I'm gonna use all kinds of excuses, but I couldn't change it to say you need to do something that should, because I feel like this is what we should do as Christians. But I want to tell you, adults act more like children at work than any other place. I was in charge of an office renovation job when I was an engineer at Amoco one time. And one of my fellow engineers came to me, and we were changing some of the offices around. Some of them we were moving. And he said, I've measured my office, and I've measured my neighbor's office, and my office is 8 inches smaller than his. And I want it changed. I want that wall moved. And I don't know, blocks, this building was built of blocks, and blocks are 16 inches long. This will give you some little architectural knowledge here. Blocks are 16 inches long, so when they say it's block work, it's either going to be a full block or a half block. So that's why it was 8 inches difference. There was a half block difference. He wanted me to have the builders tear down that wall, move it 4 inches, and build it again. Because his office was not the same as his buddy's office. And he felt that it should be. Sounds like Zebedee's two boys a little bit. But we do. We act like kids at work. And sometimes the best management degree is probably child psychology. I don't know. But we, brothers and sisters, are not to act like the world. We're not to be like that. And there again, the way we act at work is going to differentiate us from... Let me get this down here. It's going to differentiate us from the rest of the world, just like it does everywhere else. Besides, what we do at work is not our real job. What we do at work is, as Jim Yancey said, is a means to obtain provisions, or it's a means to help others obtain provisions. This is our real job. Jesus gave us our job description over 2,000 years ago in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, or then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is our job description. This is what we're supposed to do. Our work that we do for our jobs is an opportunity to do this. It's just another opportunity to do this. And in order to have an effective platform to do this well, we need to do our jobs well. I've got this quote too. I just got this yesterday in an email. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. Well, that does. I agree with his comment if what you do conflicts with what you say. But if what you do is the same as what you say, people can hear what you say. Okay. This is the percentage of time we spend at work. This is to show you how great our platform is at work. 8 hours a day, plus the time if we eat lunch with our coworkers. It's what we spend at work. Assuming we sleep 8 hours a day, some of us sleep more than that, and we commute 30 minutes, that leaves 6 hours of non-working time awake. 2,250 hours a year we're going to spend associated with our jobs. And that's just lunch and the 8 hours a day. If we work 50 weeks a year, that's giving us 2 weeks vacation. That's 39% of our total time that we're awake every year. We're with coworkers. And I want to ask us, what do our coworkers see from us when we're there? Do they see us, or do they see someone else? Since so much time is spent at work, this has to be one of our greatest opportunities to preach the gospel. This is the one time that preaching the gospel through your actions is applicable. Not because you can't talk about Jesus at work, but because you can't talk to anyone about Jesus at work if you're not a good worker. They just won't listen to you. They just won't hear what you have to say. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. No one who is unwilling to work shall not, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." And that seems very harsh. Paul's attitude on that seems very harsh when we think about it. Yeah, we're supposed to help those. We're supposed to help those that can't work, those that don't have an opportunity, but those that just won't work, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Paul went out of his way to tell the Thessalonians and the Colossians that he hadn't been a burden to them when he was with them, when he preached with them. He carried his own weight. He not only received gifts from the other churches to help his ministry, but he worked as a tent maker. He actually worked as a tent maker and made his own way so he wouldn't be a burden to them. Because of this, he gained their respect. He gained the Colossians and the Thessalonians' respect, and they listened to him. They listened to everything he had to say. He won a lot of people to Christ. And I personally believe that he won them not only by what he said, but how he said it and his actions while he was with the Thessalonians. That's why I use this again. What you do speaks so loud that what you say, that I cannot hear what you say. And I want to share with you a letter that came with this quote. This is from a mother and a coach's wife of a 16-year-old baseball player. And in the letter, she was observing what her son's team is, a travel team. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with travel ball, but it's serious baseball. I mean, it's serious. The whole family has to be involved in it. She said, here's the one thing that really tripped my trigger. I was watching a team play in a very competitive tournament, and they were more than deserving to participate with several college-bound players. In their first game, they were tied going into the final inning. This was a big deal because they were facing the best pitcher in the tournament. Unfortunately, the wheels came off in the seventh inning, and they ended up losing the game. Of course, that happens. That's baseball, she said. To set the stage for my point, if you ask the players the following questions, I promise you their answers would be a unanimous yes. Do you want to compete against the best teams? Are you driven to succeed? Do you want to win a championship? Do you support your teammates? Will you do all you can to help the team win? As a matter of fact, I believe the players from all the teams would answer yes to these questions, she says. Here's what happened. In their next game, they actually play a better team, one that is better defensively and offensively. This time, they go into the seventh inning with the lead. What I witnessed next was troubling. With two outs and the game about to be won, and I remind you, after an ugly loss, the guys on the bench were sitting. They were nice and relaxed, chit-chatting away, and I thought to myself, are you kidding me? These are the same guys that would have answered my questions above with a unanimous yes. My comment, what you do, speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say. Don't tell me you support your teammates. Don't tell me you want to win. Don't tell me you're driven. You certainly don't tell me you'll do all those things to help the team. You sitting at the moment speaks volumes. Let's take a look at some other examples. The player who talks about everyone needing to step it up and then routinely shows up late. The coach who says warm-ups are important, then drinks a Coke in the dugout, not paying attention while the team's warming up. The player that says he's really a hard worker, then skips open hitting or weights in the morning. The player that talks about people not pulling their weight and then fails a class. The coach who stresses mental preparation and then doesn't tell the pitcher that he's starting until he arrives at the game. The team that talks about discipline and then leaves their dugout or bus or locker a mess. I think you get the point. What you do speaks volumes compared to what you say. If they're in conflict, if they're together, that also speaks volumes. We talk all the time about being authentic. We need to, at work, we need to be authentic and likable. Sometimes our jobs are tough and demanding, and sometimes we might not be in the best of moods, but we need to try to be likable. And this is, like I said, I need to have a mirror right here because I haven't been very likable this month. I know this, and there again, I apologize to my wife because I've not been very likable. I've not been very nice to live with. It's given me a new respect for people that live with pain. I don't have to live with pain, but some people do, and one of my cousins, one of them, and I'm amazed at how he does it. But anyway, who are you at work? Some people have a completely different personality at work. I know two individuals today that are Christians. I have no doubt they're Christians, and they're really good guys away from work. They're great to hang out with, but at work, everybody hates them. I mean, they literally, the people that work for them, I don't even know how they get anybody to work for them. Matter of fact, some other guys that know the two people that I'm talking about had said, you know, when the economy gets better, they're going to lose all their people because these guys are so hard to work for. They can't witness to any of the people that work for them because their witness has no, I mean, it would have no effect. If anything, it would be a counter witness, you know? So the way, I want to ask you, are you the same person at work as you are everywhere else? You know, some people are, some people are not. I challenge us to be thoroughly authentic everywhere you go, at work and at home, at school, at wherever you are. Be authentic. I've also, you know, I've been the other thing. I've worked with people that I went to share the gospel with them, and they're like, oh, man, I go to church at so-and-so. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm glad to hear that. And you've got to knock me over with a feather, you know. Things we need to participate in, things we don't. You know, some things we just have to avoid because it gives people the wrong idea about us. And I didn't know that those guys were Christians. All this sounds legalistic. It sounds like you do this, and do this, and do this. The reason I'm harping on this is that coworkers form an opinion about us very quickly. There's a statistic that goes with this that I heard years ago, and I don't want to quote it. I can't find it. But suffice it to say that people form an opinion about you quickly in public or whatever. But the people you work with all the time, they will give you the benefit of the doubt for a week or two or a month or whatever. But then eventually they're going to form an opinion about you. And you'll, if it's the wrong opinion, you'll spend a lot longer trying to change that opinion than you ever did forming that opinion, than they ever did forming that opinion. What we do speaks so loud that people cannot hear what we say. Unless we're doing what Christ has asked us to do, unless we're serving, then what we do speaks so loud they can't help but hear what we say. You know? So, I like his quote, but I would like to change it, that if what we do honors Christ, they can't help but hear what we say. And there's good news. As usual, there's good news. And even with me, there's good news. No matter how much we messed up, Jesus can fix our mess ups just like he fixed us. And we have opportunities. Tim's been a great influence on me and has changed my thinking about several issues. I don't want to get into the doctrinal issues that he's changed my opinion on over the years, but he has taught me that no matter how bad you mess up, if you apologize, you have a new opportunity. People are so willing to forgive you. All you have to do is ask. And once they forgive you, or once you apologize, whether they forgive you or not, once you apologize, you're showing them the gospel. There again, you're showing them the gospel that we're all sinners and Jesus forgave us before, he forgives us now, and he'll forgive us in the future. And when we demonstrate the gospel, we give glory to God. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do tonight. That's what we're here to do tomorrow. And that's what we're here to do at our jobs. So we need to give glory to God wherever we are. And I don't know if you're, what's the word? I had 13 slides. So I need to end with work is doing. And in order to be the kind of worker that we're called to be, we need to do. When we do, we're teaching our coworkers that we are who we say we are. Once they realize, once they believe that we are who we say we are, then we can tell them what Jesus has done for them. And they will listen. And we can share the gospel. That's all I have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I need a little help here, Tim. I don't know how to get, I didn't see how to get the recording thing back up.